So today we're continuing this series that we started last week called Revolution. Because what we need in our country is a revolution. We need some dramatic change. And I'm not talking about a revolution of bullets or of laws. Our problems aren't physical. Our problems aren't social. Our problems aren't political. They're spiritual. And so today, when we talk about a revolution, what we're talking about is we need a spiritual turning. That's what the word revolve or revolution comes from, the word revolve, and it means to turn. And so that's what we're talking about having. And so when you think about our country and you think about where it's heading, you might be scared by some of the things that are going on, but maybe even more personally in your marriage or in your personal life. Maybe you feel like you're in a place that you know you need some change. And so what we're going to do is go through the life of this person in the Bible who was, man, he was just a revolutionary. And what he did was he took a country that was founded by God for the purpose of serving him. And it started off great. It became a military power. It had more financial wealth than any other country in history. And man, they were just taken over the whole earth and they were blessed by God. But they turned from him. And they started worshiping other gods. They had spiritual problems. And so a revolution started with one man who chose to live out God's plan for his life. And we talked about that last week. His name's Josiah. And so today, as we continue that study, we're going to look a little bit more into how this revolution happened and how it came about that he changed the entire country, not just himself, but his whole country. And we're going to see one of the first steps that you need to take if you're going to have real change in your life that doesn't just affect you, but it affects your marriage, it affects your kids, it affects the community you live in and the world. And that guy's named Josiah. We're going to look at his life a little bit more today. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles 34. If you didn't bring one with you, there should be a Bible nearby underneath the chair. You can grab that, the table of contents. In the beginning, we'll help you know where 2 Chronicles is. Remember, there's a 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, not that one. 2 Chronicles is in the Old Testament. It goes 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we're going to be today. And as we're going, I want you to think about your life. Last week we saw that God has a plan for your life, and you have a choice about whether you're going to live that out. And so when you think about God's plan, I want you to know this, that God's plan, it always starts with turning from sin. In fact, it ends with turning from sin. It ends in holiness. God's plan for your life, just like Josiah, 350 years before he was born, God had a plan and knew him by name. So God has a plan for you before you were ever born. In fact, before God ever laid the foundations of this earth, he had a plan. Check this out. It's on the screen. It's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says this, according as he hath chosen us in him. If you read verse 3, you'd know it's saying that God the Father hath chosen us in Jesus Christ, all the people who are saved, before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? What plan does he have for all Christians? It's this, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's plan for you, his ultimate plan is for you to be like Christ, for you to be holy and without blame. But his attitude toward you is not one of hatred, of you're a sinner and I want to crush you. He wants you to be before him in love. And sometimes we get the idea, one of two extremes, where we think that either God is all about us keeping the rules and he doesn't really like us all that much. Or we think that God loves us and he doesn't really care about sin. It's okay. He understands. But what we're going to see today is if you're going to have a revolution, if you're going to turn, if you're going to have a change, it always starts with turning from sin. In fact, that's the bottom line. It's on the top of your page there. Revolution requires turning. Oh, I'm sorry. Jordan's got the papers for you here. He's going to hand them out. Thanks, Jordan. So he'll hand out those notes for you. While he's doing that, let's check out 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We'll read start in verse 2 to kind of get a run and go. Well, in fact, let's just start in verse 1. It says, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. We talked about that last week, how he made a choice to follow God's plan. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even in the Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This man made a drastic change. He started a revolution. And what he started with was taking out the sin that was in the land. The people of Israel had started worshiping other gods, and all those things that you're seeing, carved images, molten images, the groves, the high places, those are all about idol worship. They had turned from the Lord and they started serving other gods. There was sin in Israel. And before God could ever bless the people, sin had to be taken care of. And so we're going to talk about this. There's three things, kind of in order, that we want to see of what Josiah did and what you need to do. And the first one is this. It's in your notes. The first blank is educate your mind. You need to educate your mind about sin. Like we said, sometimes we think God's either okay with sin because he loves us, or God hates sin, so he hates us. And neither one of those is true. But there has to be a time when you choose to turn from sin. For Josiah, the way it's worded is, he began to purge. He started to purge the land of Judah and Jerusalem. So I want to show you this guy, this similar story here. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Here's another young man named Samuel. And it says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord..." That's that revolution, the turning. "With all your hearts, and then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts to serve the Lord, and serve him only, and he'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." You got to educate your mind about this. We talked last week about God's plan, but you won't live God's plan while you're living in sin. You can't serve the Lord and serve idols at the same time, right? There's no agreement there. You can't serve both of them. Jesus said it this way. He says, "No man can serve two masters." You cannot serve the Lord and serve this world at the same time. You can't serve the Lord and serve money. You can't serve the Lord and serve yourself. You can't serve the Lord and serve sin. You've got to choose which one you're going to serve. Who's going to be the Lord of your life? It takes turning, and it starts with you educating your mind and realizing that God's not okay with sin. And 50 years ago in this country, people had the idea that we talked about, that God is all about the rules, and he's a very angry, unloving God. And for a lot of us, that has changed. As a culture, our country sees God the other way now. That God is a God of love. And so he's okay with sin. And he won't send people to hell. And he doesn't judge sin. And he's okay with your sin because he just loves you. But like as any good father would do, God our Father, he loves us beyond anything we can understand. But he requires us to turn from sin. He's not okay with sin. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there. It's the parallel story. We said in 2 Kings, it tells some of the same things about Josiah. And 2 Kings contains some things, some details that 2 Chronicles does not, and vice versa. Well, in 2 Kings 23 and verse 16, it says, "And Josiah turned himself." If you want to have a revolution, if you want to experience real change and have God's blessing back on your life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to turn from sin. So educate your mind about that today. That's what's got to happen. The second thing, and we're going to keep going, we're going to go quick today, is eradicate. The second blank you have is eradicate your sin, because that's what Josiah did. He started cleaning out all the altars. He started taking out all the places where they had sinned. And so there's some things I want you to see about it. The first blank you have, the first bullet there, is the total array of sin. Because here's what he did. He went through and he cleaned out a lot of different types of sin. Remember how I said 2 Kings 23 contains some information that 2 Chronicles 34 doesn't? Well, one of the things it contains is all the different types of idols that he destroyed. Our text just kind of groups it together. But in 2 Kings 23, he goes into detail, and I've gone ahead and listed them in your notes for you. We're not going to turn to 2 Kings 23, but you have the references there. You can go back and check them out. The first type is the type of sin that defiles the temple. If you went to 2 Kings 23 and you looked at verses 4 through 6, you'll find out that some of the kings that came before Josiah, like his dad and his grandfather, in the courts of the very temple of God, they'd set up high places, altars, groves to all the host of heaven to worship all these false gods. And even inside the temple, they built an altar to the false god Baal. And he went there and he tore that stuff out. The first place he started, in fact, was right there in the temple. But can you imagine the audacity of someone to say, this is the Lord's temple, but we're going to, right here in the middle of it, we're going to build an altar to Baal. We're going to have sin in the holy place. We're going to take the place that God said, I'm going to dwell here, and I'm going to live here, and I'll meet with you here, and we're going to put our sin right there in the middle. What blasphemy. But you know, in the New Testament, God no longer lives in a temple made with brick and mortar. You know what he lives in? He lives in us. We're the temple. And God talks about one type of sin when he talks about the temple, your body. Listen to what he says here. The verses are up on the screens. It's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, flee fornication. Notice flee. What does it take to flee? You turn and you run from it. Well, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Don't you know that? God says, you know, one of the biggest problems with sin is that of fornication. Now, fornication is just a broad term, and it means sexual sin. It could be everything from what you're looking at on the computer screen to flirting with people at your office to cheating on your wife to messing around before you're married. All those things are what God calls a broad term, fornication. And he says it's different than every other sin. This sin is a sin against your own body. And man, maybe you're here this morning, and just as we're talking about this, God says, man, you need to start right there in the temple. You got some problems with fornication, with lust, sexual sins. Before you can have a revolution, you got to turn from that sin. And I want you to know that God will, like every sin, God will forgive it. And maybe you've got problems there that seem to be addictive, and I want you to know that God's love and his word are more powerful than any sin. He can give you victory over it, but you have got to make the decision to turn from it. Because if you think about it, what an abomination. I mean, what blasphemy that we would put sin in the very place that God said, I'm going to live there. And I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to walk in you, and I'm going to be with you. But we got to turn from that kind of sin. Sins that defile the temple. He goes on in verse 8 of that same chapter, and he talks about sins that are respectable. Because there's one altar that's built. This guy Joshua is the governor of the city back in the day. And they had built an altar right there in the gates of his house. I mean, the gates are the most prominent place of the house, and that's where they built an altar to the most respected man in the city. And God says, some sins are just socially acceptable, right? They're respectable. listen, it's okay. Those things are good. And sometimes our attitude towards money or attitudes towards lots of our family, our time, how much work we do, all those things may be respectable. But God says if you want a revolution, you got to tear down even the honorable sins. So this Proverbs 16:25 is written in your notes. It says this: there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's some things that seem right to us, but God says it just leads to death. All right, the next one, verse 10, tells you about sins that are horrible. Because what it talks about is this place called Tophet in the Valley of Hinnom. We talked a little bit about it last week. But one of the ways they worship these false gods is they would take their children and they would burn them alive as sacrifices to these false gods. I mean, it's horrible, horrible sins, right? And there are some sins, you know, the ones I'm talking about, that are just really wicked, that we really look down on in the society, right? Maybe immediately rape or murder or child predators come to mind, and you think, man, that is a sin that is just detestable and horrible in every way. But I want to remind you, if you're in that category, God's grace is greater than all your sin. Romans 5 and verse 20 is on the screen. Check this out. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We talk about that verse a lot because you need to know whatever your sin is, God's grace is greater than that. It abounds far more than your sin does. We got to keep going. The next one in your notes there is sins that are generational, because in 2 Kings 23, verse 12, it talks about altars that Josiah's ancestors had built. His father, his grandfather, and on up the line had built these altars to false gods. And so you need to know that there are some sins that are generational. And we say it this way. Sometimes we say it, an apple doesn't fall far from a tree, right? Or we might say, you know, a father is like father, like son, or something like that. Maybe you know people who their parents were drunks and their grandparents are drunks and now they're drunks. Or you know somebody whose their grandfather cheated on their spouse and the father cheated on their spouse and now this person is doing the same thing. And sometimes they hate that about their parents, right? Maybe you have something in your life that you'd recognize this is a problem my father has, and you see yourself falling into the same thing. There's a reason for that. It's in Exodus chapter 20. In fact, the context is talking about these same things of these idols, this idolatry sin. Exodus 20 and verse 5, it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, these false idols, and nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So a man gives in to a certain type of sin, and his son is tempted with the same sin. And his son is tempted with the same sin. And his son is tempted with the same sin. Now, he's not doomed to commit those sins, right? If your father committed sin, I'm just give up because I know who my dad was. But I want you to know you're not your dad. Ammon is the name of Josiah's father. This is what the Bible says about him. 1 Kings 21. It says, and he, that's Ammon, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. This guy Ammon, he fell into the same sin that his father did, but Josiah was different, right? He decided, I'm not going to walk in the ways of my father Ammon. He said, I'm going to find this other guy, David. He served the Lord. I'm going to walk in the ways of David. I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you choose to follow the Lord, if you choose to turn from sin, you're not doomed to repeat these generational sins, but you need to be on the lookout for them. We talked about in our life group that sometimes we justify our behavior because that's what dad did. Or sometimes we learn things because that's what our parents did. But there comes a time when each and every one of us have to take responsibility for our own life and choose who we're going to serve. So those generational sins. The next one on your list is sins that are long-standing, because in verse 13 of that same chapter, it talks about these high places that Solomon built, like 400 or 500 years before Josiah was born. These things have been around for a long time. And maybe in your heart, maybe in your lifestyle, there's some sin that you've been taking with you for a long time, right? And maybe it's kind of secret so that nobody knows about it. And so it just continues to stay there. And maybe at times you've even tried to turn from it, but it's just always there, always haunting you. And maybe you're just playing around with it. Sometimes they call these pet sins, sins that you kind of keep around. And it'll be okay, but their grip just keeps getting stronger and stronger, because that's the way sin is. It's always that way. Sins that are longstanding. The last one is sins that are done in the name of the Lord, because verse 15 talks about this altar that Jeroboam built. And he built it in the name of the Lord and said, don't worry about going all the way to Jerusalem to do your sacrifices. We'll just do it here in Bethel. And so he built this in the name of the Lord. And you know, sometimes we use the Lord as an excuse for a lot of things. Well, you know, God wants me to spend time with my family, obviously. And so I don't really have time to read the Bible. Or I don't have time to go to church or make disciples. Or, you know, God wants me to do this. Or God wants me to be happy. And we use God as an excuse. And all this, the total, there's all kinds of different sins. And what we're learning is Josiah just didn't pick one and say, well, this sin is bad, so I'm going to get rid of this one, but I'm going to leave those. All of them. He destroyed all the sin in all the land. So it's a total array of sin. The next thing you have there is the next blank. It's total annihilation of sin. And I love this part. This is good. Josiah didn't just throw a sheet over the idols. And he didn't just pick them up and put them in storage somewhere. Listen to the words that he used in our text. It says, he broke in pieces and made dust of them. And he strode it. Now, he's just completely, I mean, he's breaking them, then he's stamping it in the dust, and then he's scattering the dust. I mean, he's completely destroying it so that they'll never go back to it, right? And what you need to know is, with sin, sin is really sneaky. And it's almost like any kind of addiction where it will just try to hang on as long as possible. So you need to know this, and it's in your notes. You can't suppress sin. You have to annihilate it. So don't just take your sin and say, you know, I'm feeling pretty guilty about that. God's convicting me, and I really shouldn't have this in my life. And so I'm just going to kind of put it in the background. I'm going to try real hard not to do that anymore. No, you've got to destroy it. You've got to completely annihilate it. You can't keep it around and try to control it. Well, I'll just try to lessen how much I do this. It'll never work. It'll just be a small amount of time, and its grip will be stronger than ever, and you still won't experience the revolution that God has for you, because it starts with turning and totally annihilating those sins. The verse up on the screen is Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members, kill it and bury it, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which you probably don't use that word a lot. It just means wanting the wrong things, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All right, so you got to totally annihilate today. Maybe God's speaking to you about one specific sin in your life. Don't play with it. Don't try to control it. Don't try to manage it. You've got to annihilate it. You got to get it completely out of your life. We'll give you some things to help you with that in a second. The last one is the total area of sin. That last bullet, the total area of sin. Because it says that he started in Jerusalem and Judah, but then verse 6 says, and he did that in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks or their suburbs round about. He didn't quit just in one spot. He went all the way through the land. And so what you need to do in your kingdom of your life is go all the way through it and turn from all sin. Let me ask you a question. How do you clean at home? Are you the type of person who cleans most everything and then has like a corner of the counter where there's just junk piled up everywhere? Don't look at your spouse. It's kind of awkward. Maybe you're the kind of person that, you know, everything gets cleaned except for that junk drawer, you know, and you can't really open the door. Or maybe you've got a closet where you should shove everything in the closet and people come over and everything's picked up, but just don't look in there, right? Or maybe you have rooms in your house that you close the doors to and you say, look, we'll let the guests come in here, but if they see that, I'll be humiliated, right? Sometimes that's the way we treat sin. And most of the areas are clean. But you know, there's just that one part. And maybe it just seems like it's too big to deal with and it's overwhelming. Or maybe you feel like you can never get it fixed anyway. But there's some sin that you just refuse to address and it stays there. And everything looks good on the outside. But there's one area where it's nasty and it's filthy. All areas of our life. If you want a revolution, it requires turning. And so the last number three there, the last main point, is you need to educate your mind. You need to eradicate the sin. But then there's this final step, and it's important. You need to eliminate your temptation. So when he broke down these idols, listen to the language that it talks about. He broke down. He cut down, he break in pieces, he made dust, he burnt, they were beaten into powder. Josiah took steps to make sure that he completely destroyed them and no one could ever worship that idol again, right? He didn't leave an opportunity to say, well, everybody don't worship that idol anymore because after a while, somebody's going to pull that thing out of the closet, right? Somebody is going to get that thing from storage or uncover the sheet and they're still going to be worshiping it. He took away the option. And if you've got a sin in your life that keeps wreaking havoc on you, what you need to do is not just say, I'm turning from this sin, and keep it right there. That's ludicrous. You've got to eliminate the temptation. And so look at some of the things that he does here. The first, you have a few bullets there. The first one is this: you need to remove the places of your sin, because he talks about the places that he destroyed, the high places and the groves. Up on the screen, you'll see 2 Kings 23 and the other passage. And it says that he broke down the houses of the Sodomites and all the houses of the high places Josiah took away. He's destroying the places where those people lived so they couldn't come back. He's destroying the idols and the places where those idols were worshipped so they wouldn't go back to that place and serve them. So you got to find out, what are the places associated with my sin? Maybe there's a place where that sin seems to always get you. You go to a friend's house, and it's a certain friend. You go to a certain place, a restaurant or a bar or something like that, and it's, you know, you fall into sin right there. You need to burn that place down. No, I'm just kidding. Don't burn down any restaurants or anything, right? You don't need to actually destroy the place, but you do need to remove yourself from it. You need to remove that temptation, right? So if you've got a sin and it keeps showing up at your own house when nobody's home, don't burn down your house. But what you do need to do is make sure that that's not going to be a temptation there. And maybe that just means I'm going to go somewhere else instead of my house. Or maybe it means I'm going to have somebody who's living with me. Maybe it means I'm going to get some kind of filter on my internet, or I'm going to have all these safeguards in place to keep me from going back there. Right? You need to remove the places of your sin. So what I want you to do, you got a place right there for the place of your sin. Don't be cheating, looking on other people's. Don't be snooping, looking on other people's. But I want you to just ask God, what's the place where I fall into sin? And write it down. Just for you. We're not going to exchange these. We're not going to turn them in. It's just for you. What's the place of your sin? All right, the next one is this. Remove the objects of your sin. He talks about removing the carved images and the molten images. So he goes in and he finds the actual objects as these people were worshiping, and he destroys them so they won't have to do that again. And in ministry, I hear a lot of people say, man, this is a sin problem for me, so I'm turning from this specific sin. Like, you know, football has been a god to me. And so I'm not going to let it be a god anymore. But very few times have I heard, football's been a god to me, so I'm quitting the team. See, that's the difference between saying I'm going to change and removing the temptation. There's a lot of people who say, man, I'm dating this person. Man, I've always wanted to have a family. But I'm in trouble with the way that I'm with this person. And it's not honoring to God. And I hear a lot of people say, we're just not going to do that anymore. But very few times does somebody say, I'm ending that relationship. Or I'm moving out until we can be married. Or whatever the situation might require for you to remove the object of your sin. Listen, if you've got a problem with pornography, don't feel like you're alone. There are lots of people with that problem. But you know, some of the guys in our church have apps on their phone. I have an app on my phone that does some kind of filtering. It's a good thing to have. You might need it on your internet too. You know, you can get those things for free. There may be some safeguards that you can place, and that's the difference between saying, I'm going to change, and actually removing those temptations. Maybe you work in a place where you're constantly flirting with your boss or a coworker, and you know it's wrong, but you know what? It's just so easy to go back to that, and they're always listening. You need to remove yourself from that temptation. So what's worth more to you? Living out God's plan or keeping that job? You might need to leave the job. You might need to ask for a transfer to another department. I don't know what it is, but you got some objects in your life. Don't be satisfied with making the naive statement of, I'm just not going to do that anymore. You got to remove the temptation completely. So you got a place there on your notes. And it says, what's the object of your sin? And just fill it out. This is what I'm sinning with. This is the object that's my sin. It would be crazy for us to think that somebody has been an alcoholic and they've really struggled with alcohol for a long time and they're going to quit, but they're going to keep it in the cabinet. You know, just to prove that it's a real decision. Man, that's foolish. Don't do that. Pour it down the drain. Get it out of there, right? So it is with your sin. We like to say that certain sins are worse than others or different than others, but really, all sin is kind of the same in the fact that it'll control you. And it'll always try to find a way to stay around. So Hebrews 12:1, I love this verse. It's talking about running a race. You know, we're in the Olympics. So it says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So God's given you a race to run. If you're carrying sin around, you're not going to win that race. So what is it? And he talks about weights too. Maybe there's something that's not even sin. It's just for you. You can't live what God wants you to live while you're carrying this weight around. So what's the object of your sin? The next bullet is remove the people of your sin. Because in verse 5 it says he burns the bones of the priests. If we went to 2 Kings 23, we'd find out he actually killed those priests. So if you got some people who are causing you to sin, you know what to do, right? Just kidding. Don't kill anybody. But you do need to remove them from your life, right? If you got that friend, every time I go hang out with these people, I end up, this girlfriend, she's really cool, or this boyfriend, but I'm always, you got some people in your life, you need to remove them. What's more important? You got to choose who you're going to serve. You got to choose if you're going to live God's plan or not. And here's a verse I love sharing with this. It's Proverbs 13:20. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to what it says. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now, wise doesn't mean intelligent. Jesus said a wise man in Matthew 7 is the one who hears my words and he does them. So if you walk with people who obey the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You shall be wise. It's a promise from God. So you want to clean up your life? Man, you need to get around some people who are living for the Lord. And then he gives you the flip side and he says, but a companion of fools not will be a fool, will be destroyed. And it's another promise that God has. that if you hang around people who disobey, that's what a fool is according to Jesus. He's the man who hears God's word and doesn't do it. If you hang around people who disobey the Lord, you're going to be destroyed. So God has a plan for you. What are you going to do? So you got a place on your notes. Who are the people that are part of my sin? You got somebody who it just seems like every time I'm with this person, it's sin. Write it down there. The last one is remove the anonymity. Now, it's up on the screen so you can spell it, because if you're like me, anonymity, well, how does this go? Anonymity is your anonymousness, right? It's that nobody knows. And when Josiah went out to destroy these, he didn't go at night. He didn't have sin covert operations in there. No, he went and he destroyed them for everybody to know. Everybody knew it was Josiah doing it. And so you know what that gives him? It gives him some public accountability that, hey, I'm changing. And I've decided I'm not going to do these things anymore, and I'm getting them out. So he knows that everybody else knows. And he knows that people are going to be watching him. Because some of them are probably saying, yeah, give it a month. He'll be building those things back up. So he's letting everybody know, I'm doing this. You know, one of the problems in Christianity is, maybe at the end of a service, man, God's really convicting you about something. And you bow your head and you say, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. And you genuinely are sorry. And you want to change. But the problem is nobody knows about it except you. And so when you go back to it, nobody knows about it except you. You need some public accountability, but you also need some personal accountability. And Josiah had that. What I love here in 2 Chronicles 34... It's all talking about Josiah. Verse 3 says, he began to seek the Lord, and he purged Judah. But check out verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam. Who is they? Well, if you went to 2 Kings chapter 23, in verse 4, it tells you that they are Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the keeper of the doors of the temple. There were some people who... At the beginning, they weren't serving the Lord, but man, they saw what he was doing, and they said, man, I'm going to get in. I'm going to be part of that. I'm going to live this revolution with you. Let's change. And so what you need is not just public accountability for people in general to know, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart. You need somebody who really knows the specific struggles that you have. Somebody who knows what you're going through so that they can say, hey, what'd you do Friday night? I thought you weren't going to go out with this person anymore. I thought you were going to start going to church. I missed you. You need that. All right, so take out Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's talking about helping people turn from sin. If somebody falls into sin, we got to restore them. But check out what he says. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You need to bear each other's burdens. But you know what? I can't help you bear your burden if I don't know what it is. So we say it this way. If you want help bearing your burdens, you have to be sharing your burdens. That's what I love about our life groups. It gives you an opportunity where right now you're just sitting there quietly, politely listening, and things are going on in your brain, God's Spirit speaking to you, and it's like, man, this is what God's doing. But in a life group, you can talk about those things, and you can open up. And you get to know people on a personal level that even outside the group, maybe you can find one person that can help you with something. You should do that. They meet at 9:45 in the morning. You should get involved in one. You need some personal accountability in your life. So our bottom line was this. Revolution requires turning. One last verse is Lamentations 3:40. I really want this to be our heart today. It says, let us search and try our ways. So as we've thought through these sins, search your ways and try them. Look into your life and see where sin is that needs to be removed. And then he says, and turn again unto the Lord. That's that revolution, to turn to the Lord. It's more than just saying, God, I want to do better, or I'm sorry for this. Repentance is not remorse. Repentance is, I'm heading this way and I'm turning. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in my life. And today you've got the decision, the choice to make. Am I going to turn from sin? I know this is what's keeping me from living out God's plan for my life. I know this is what's keeping me from having the change that I need. Am I going to turn from it?